This morning, I've just got a couple of points I want to make, and I think they're real simple. One is I want to talk for just a minute about pride and the consequences of it and where it comes from. And then I want to talk to us about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made a way to forgive us for our pride in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by turning over to Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning over there, let me make a few quick statements about modern religion. And I did something this week I don't ordinarily do. Most of these televangelists and so-called preachers on TV are not worth watching because they don't tell the truth. But I forced myself to watch a little bit in order to see how long it would take for them to mention the love of God. And it takes anywhere from about 8 seconds to at the most 3 minutes. And modern religion tells man that God... listen carefully to how I say this, that God is a God of love. Now, that sounds good, but it's really not true. You see, God is not a God of love, as in God loves everybody, and God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What about folks in Noah's day when it started raining? And they're out there sloshing around, and all of a sudden it gets up to about right here. And that ark comes by. What if it had the bumper sticker on the back of that ark saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? I tell you what, they know now it's a lie, don't they? That's a lie. What about on TV, these ISIS people tying the hands of people, and they got them on their knees, blindfolded, and here's this guy with a black mask, draws this big scimitar, this sword, and he's about to behead him. I'm telling you, those folks on their knees, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. They know it's a lie, don't they? They know it's a lie. You see, God is not a God of love. Listen to me now. God is love. He is love. There's a difference. And the best way I know to explain what I'm talking about in that God is love is to say it this way. God the Father loves God the Son. God the Father loves God the Spirit. God the Son loves God the Father. And God the Son loves God the Spirit. And God the Spirit loves God the Father. And God the Spirit loves God the Son. You know what? In that Trinity is love. Outside of that, I'm sorry, there is no love. The good news is that when Adam sinned, he separated himself. He knew God the Son. God the Son came walking in the garden. The Lord came walking in the garden. He knew him better than we know each other. And then Adam sinned. You know what? God came one more time, and then he departed from Adam because he was now outside of the love of God. But the good news, the gospel is, that God did make a way for man, for his people, to be inside or part of that Trinity. And the way he did it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Noah's Ark is all about. The whole reason it happened, it was recorded in God's Word, is to teach God's people. Don't you know, in Noah's day, that Noah and his family were so glad that when Noah got the blueprint from God, when God the Spirit came and put in Noah's head how to build this ark and whatever, don't you know how glad they were when it started raining that there was a door into that ark? You know what I'm saying? He didn't just build an ark and say, well, I hope you get in there. No, it was by design. When the design of the boat was made, it had a door in it, which was an entrance for who? Well, Noah spent hundreds of years saying, I'm building an ark. There's going to be a door. Come on in. Nobody would come except Noah and his family. You know why? Jesus Christ is the door to the Trinity. He's the door to the love of God. There's no other way in. Other than that door, once it was sealed, the only way in and out of that ark was this little window. And nobody could fit into it, and nobody could fit out of it. By design, God loves his people and made a way into the love of God, into Christ. He's the door. Now, these fellows teaching that health and wealth is the way in, that if God loves you, he'll, you know, you're going to have a healthy and prosperous life. It's just not true. They're telling a lie on God. God's people will have trouble and tribulation. We do not prosper our way into heaven. We don't work our way into that. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how much you do for your fellow man or do in the service of God. It will not get you into the love of God. It won't get you in the Trinity. Christ is the door, the only door. And therefore, God's people will have tribulation. And the reason is in Ephesians 3 here. Ephesians 3, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to God's people, and he said, wherefore, I desire that you not faint at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause, he said, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, even though I've got trouble and tribulation, he said, I bow to that. Why? Because it's the way God ordained it. The Father ordained it through his Son. And he said, of the whole family, in verse 15, in heaven and in earth is named. Why do you suppose they call God's people Christians? It's because we're like Christ. We're made like Christ. When we come through the door, there's a new creation. And did Christ have a life of ease and wealth and prosperity? No, tribulation. We're going to be just like him. So don't be surprised when it comes our way. Verse 16, the reason for that is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, not the riches of this earth. It's the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The prosperity's in here. It's not out there, not in this world. It's inside. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. The love of God is in the hearts of his people. And God has to open it up and put it there. And then and only then do we want to go through the door. Who went through the door of the ark? Noah and his family. Why? They love God. And where did that love come from? Well, they just were better than the rest of them. Not really. No, God put it there. Do we see the truth about the love of God is that we love Christ. We love him. We do, don't we? But you know why? It's not because we do good or we're better. We love him because he first loved us. He chose us from the foundation of the world and said, I love that one. I love that one. I love that one. And therefore, I'll put the love of God in the heart by the Spirit to love the Son. And then verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, all there is to have is Christ. You can try to get all the stuff you want here, gather it up, keep it, stock it, storehouse it. Won't do you any good. It's only in the love of God, which is in Christ, that we have any peace or we have anything, really. Now turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. That's right after the Psalms. God is love. That's the simple truth. God is love. But that does not mean that God loves everyone, much less everything everyone does. In fact, God gives a specific list of what he hates. You say, God hates some things? Yeah, he does. Pretty clear when the two boys were born and God said, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? I'm sorry for Esau. I'm sorry. But that's the simple truth. God didn't, and it doesn't mean that God loved him less. You know, that doesn't even make any sense. He loved those on the ark and he loved those out there just a little less or even a lot less. No, it's a total absence of love. God hates sin, and he hates those who sin. I'm sorry. That's just the truth of the Scriptures. Look here at Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, and then he says, yea, there's seven. Seven are an abomination to him. That means God hates them. Is there any other way to interpret that? And he says, number one, a proud look. Now read these. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Those are all bad. Now they're just bad, and they're all sins. But what I want us to see this morning, what's the first thing God hates? Pride. He hates it. He hates it. Top of the list is a proud look. Now, God hates pride and everyone in whom he finds it. And the sad truth is that every son and daughter of Adam is full of pride. You say, even you, Bob? Oh, especially me. I can prove that to you. See if any of these types of pride fit us. They all fit me. I've tried them on this, preparing for this. How about pride of face? Pride of face. Any of you ladies ever look at some other lady who's getting a lot of attention from the fellas and thought, I'm as cute as she is? Or you ever looked at her and thought, just look at her hair. Mine's prettier than that mop she's got. Any of you fellas ever watch one of these rock concerts a little bit and this guy's up there just, and the girls are just going crazy. And you ever sat there and thought, man, is he ugly. If I had that many acne scars, I'd give it up. Pride of face. Anybody ever known pride of pace? If that guy worked any slower, he'd be a sloth. If that's the best I could do, you know, I'd give it up. That guy just, or flip that around. Man, he works so fast, he wrecks everything he touches. Pride of pace. What about pride of race? Ooh, it's a hot button in this country, isn't it? Well, you know, the truth is, in my lifetime, the Japanese looked down on the Chinese. The Chinese looked down on the Russians. The Russians hated the Scandinavians. Scandinavians looked down on the Germans. The Germans, the Italians. The Italians, those Africans, they had no room for them. The Africans couldn't stand the Frenchmen. The Frenchmen look at the British and go, and the British look at the Americans and go, oh, they're so common. And it goes on and on. Do we see that? And the Americans look at the Mexicans now, and the Mexicans look at the Mayans, and the Mayans look at the Aztecans, and they're all dead. But everybody's just going, they're not up to us. There's pride of race. There's pride of face, pride of pace, pride of race. How about pride of place? most of the kings and princes of this world throughout history were in for a rude awakening when they died and found out that God not only wasn't pleased, but he hated them for looking down on those commoners. Let the little people eat cake. You know, I'm going to show you that the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never once looked down on his own, despite what they did. But then there's pride of face, pride of pace, pride of race, pride of place. How about even pride of grace? Oh, I hate telling you this one. This is too revealing about myself, but I was a very young believer, maybe a year or so. Don't know exactly, don't remember, but this other fellow in the church and I were going to start a business, and we arranged to take the space, and there was a guy in there, and we had to wait till he got out. Well, on a given day, by 10 a.m., he was supposed to be out of there. We show up, he's still moving stuff out. Noon comes, he's still moving stuff out. 1 o'clock comes, and, you know, we go talk to him again, and, you know, we walk away, and my friend says to me, he says, "Man," he said, "I can't believe you put up with this stuff from this guy." He said, "Man, I'd have gotten upset a long time ago." And listen to what I said to him. I said, "Well, you know, there was a time when I'd have gotten really upset. But since I've heard the gospel, you know, I seem to be able to control my temper better. And this kind of stuff doesn't upset me like it once did." And my friend, bless his heart, didn't say a word. We went on. 3 o'clock came, he's not out. 4 o'clock, he comes walking out and says to me and my buddy with me, he says, "You know, I don't know if I'm going to get this done today or not." I rounded on him, and I got up in his face, and I said, "You got 30 minutes to get everything out of here, or I'm coming in there and throw it in the street, and you with it if I have to." And I immediately turned around, and here's my friend standing there going, "Who are you? Who are you?" Folks, that's pride of grace, and God won't tolerate it. Every time I see that fellow or think about him, I think, "What an arrogant, proud peacock you are, Bob, for thinking such a thing." I don't think it anymore, or try not to. That's pride of grace. Turn now over, and there's so many I don't have time to cover them all, but turn over just a little further to Proverbs chapter 13. The greatest danger of pride to us as believers is not that God will forsake us over it. He won't do that. He won't do that. He will not forsake his people over sin. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ put it away. He put it away. He put away that prideful, arrogant attitude I had in that day. He died for it. His blood was shed for it on Calvary. And I'm not responsible. God's never going to bring some of y'all may bring it up to me again, and I may need to hear it. But God won't ever bring that up to me in eternity, because it's been put away in Christ. But the greatest danger of pride to us as believers is not that God will forsake us over it. Now, he may chasten us sore, as he did me in that situation, but he'll never forsake us eternally over any sin. The danger is what comes with pride. I'd never seen this verse of Scripture, but it sobered me up. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention." And that means just what it says. Contention means quarrels and debate and strife. And do we read what it says? The only way it comes is that way. That's the only way. You know, it may be that I'll be dead and gone before contention comes to this place. And I pray it never will come to this place as you do. But if it does, remember this. The way it came is by pride. That's the only way. Now turn to Luke 22. I I want to show you an example of what I just read in Proverbs 13. And we must be on guard and seek God's protection from pride. It can break out anywhere. The evidence of that is our Lord Jesus Christ had just conducted the first Lord's table with his disciples. He just established the ordinance of the Lord's table. And he just warned them that one of them was going to betray him. This was a fearful and a solemn occasion. And I want you to look at what happened next in verse 23. He just said, one of you going to betray me. And in verse 23, it says, and they, the disciples, the apostles, began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Okay? And let me tell you how I suspect it did not go. It wasn't like the Lord said, one of you going to betray me. And Andrew didn't say, it's probably going to be me. And Thomas didn't say, no, it's going to be me. Let me tell you how this went down. And I think it'll bear out probably that Peter's the one who first said, not me. I won't be the one who does it. And then one of the others, because it says they. Then Bartholomew says, yeah, well, it won't be me either. It probably will be you, Peter. That's how this thing went. Do you see how it broke out? Contention among them broke out this way. Can't you just feel it? They're having a big argument about it. And you say, that's bad. That is bad. Wait a minute. You haven't seen the worst yet. Look at the very next verse. Verse 24. And there was also a strife. You know what that word is? Contention. There was also a contention among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Whoa. Let me bring this home to you. Let's say we just finished the Lord's table here, and we're all done with that solemn occasion, and we all stand up. I'll use me, and I say, you know, I'm probably the greatest member of this congregation. You say, I can't believe you'd do that. Could you have believed the 12 apostles did it? And somebody else here says, well, now, wait a minute. I was here before you ever got here. And then somebody else says, I've been around longer than you. I know more than you do. And the young one says, I'm new, but I got time to do a lot of stuff around here. Do you see how this breaks out? It happened with the apostles. It's hard to even imagine. Yet except for the grace of God, it's exactly what we'll do, or worse. This was his disciples. If even the apostles are full of pride, trust me, we are too. And God hates pride. Do we remember? Six things I hate. Yay, seven. Does he condemn his disciples when he finds them? I mean, what they deserve is a good whipping, right? I tell you, if I ever pull that stunt and stand up, the nearest one to you, punch me out. Do something, but stop me, please. Let's not be the cause of pride and contention. It is such a bad thing. Is that what our Lord did? He said, well, just all of you, I'll take care of you. I know where I can send you. No, that's not what he did, is it? Look what he did. You know what he told him? Look down verse 29. He said, I appoint unto you, despite what y'all have just been saying and doing, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. He said, my Father chose you from the foundation of the world, and you're mine, and I'm going to keep you. Despite your pride. Then look, hold this and turn. Hold this and turn to Matthew 26. This is another account of the same situation. Matthew 26. Verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered again. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. And here's Peter, what he did. Peter answered and said, that's why I think he was the ringleader of this whole situation. Peter answered and said to him, though all men be offended. because of you. It'll be your fault if I get offended. He says, yet will I never be offended. Not me. Not me. Oh, it drips with pride. And Jesus said in verse 34 to him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times, Peter. And Peter doubles down on his pride. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And listen, I'm going to show you in a minute. He meant it. He meant it. So much a part of our nature is pride. We mean it when we say these things. He said, I won't deny thee. And then look what happened. By that pride, he drew the rest of them in. Likewise also said all of them. Every one of them joined and says, no, won't be me. Won't be me. Mm-mm, not me. Well, as you know, what happened is when they took our Lord, buddy, they all scattered. Every one of them did. But turn back now to Luke 22. And Peter's boast was not without foundation. When they came to take our Lord, Peter did step up. Look at verse 50. Verse 50. And one of them, in one of the other Gospels, it says it's Peter, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now understand, Peter's goal was not to cut the ear off this man. What it was is he drew that sword, and this servant of the high priest saw it coming and ducked so that when Peter swung, he didn't take his head off, he took his ear off instead. And that's only of the mercy of God. Let me tell you, if Peter had cut the head off that man, you know what would have happened? Peter would have been taken, tried, and murdered or killed or crucified. And I'll tell you what, that was not the purpose of God for Peter. If you read a little further, wasn't long after that, Peter's out there preaching at Pentecost, and thousands are saved by this man who was the prideful, bragging apostle in all of this. But the Lord, not only did he not let him take his head off, you know what the Lord did to make it right? He reached over to this guy, Malchus, the high priest's servant, and touched his ear and put his ear back. There was no evidence that Peter ever did a thing. Is that a picture of redemption and salvation or what? When Christ died on the tree, you know what? Nobody in glory is going to remember that prideful Bob boasted about how good he was, or Peter, for that matter. And it's sometimes we're so foolish. We think the Lord needed Peter's little sword. He said, I can call 10,000 angels. That'll wipe that whole place out if he'd wanted to. But that was not his purpose. His purpose was to go to the cross and put away our sin. Put away that awful pride that we have. And you know the rest of the story. Peter did deny the Lord three times. And as the third denial was uttered, look at verse 60. Luke 22, verse 60. Peter was the third time asked if he was a Galilean, and he said, man, I know not that. I know not what you're talking about. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And then look at this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just summarize this. I wouldn't pretend that I wouldn't, as the Lord is standing there being beaten and smitten and beginning to pay for the sin of his people. And Peter's out there going, I don't even know him. And the Lord stops in the midst of his torment and turns. And I don't even want you to try to imagine the look that I'm even imitating it the way I was those others. Y'all do understand. I'm embarrassed about this. You understand how good I am at those looks? Have you been paying attention?
Yeah, those looks.
I do it really good. a proud look. I'm a champion at it. There's so many millions of those in here we can't imagine. And I hope you don't have them like I got them. They're a plague. But this is evidence when the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know what Peter found out? I'm a sinner. I'm proud. I'm boastful. And you know what he did? He ran and he wept. Ever happened to you? God ever show you who and what we are? Tell you what we'll do. We'll flee. As soon as the Lord came to Adam and said, what have you done? Adam, they were out there making fig leaves, trying to hide what they were. There's only one way to hide your sin, and that's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what will happen when God comes and reveals to us who and what we are. The Lord turned and he looked at Peter. I don't know what the look was, but I know what it wasn't. You know what it wasn't? See, Peter. See, Peter. I know what you're. It wasn't an ounce of pride in it. You know why? The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was perfect. He never looked once on anybody else with pride that he was better than you, even though he was. He was perfect. And that's the second thing that happens. The first is God comes to us and shows us who and what we are. And then he comes. And let me let you see this. Turn over to John 21. John's account of this. You know what Peter does after he's found out who and what he is? He got the other apostles, and they were all guilty too. And he said to them, I'm going fishing. I don't know what to do with myself. I found out what a mess I am. There must be no hope for me. I'm going fishing. And John and the rest of them said, oh, we're going with you. Because they all had it revealed to them who and what they were. And they're up fishing and catching nothing. And this man appears on the shore and says, y'all caught anything? And they go, not a thing. He says, well, throw the nets off the other side. And they do. And there's so many fish, they can't get them in the boat. And look what happens then in John 21. Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who wrote this, said something to Peter. You know what he said to him? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. That man on the shore is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his fisher's coat and dived into the water. You say, that's ridiculous. Somebody who's getting ready to swim all the way to shore puts his coat on. Yeah, you know what it was? He'd had it revealed to him that he was a naked sinner. He wasn't going to put that up for his righteousness. No, he got his coat on and he sloshed his way to shore. And it wasn't any time the Lord said, had the fire built and fish cooking. And he's sitting there, and you know who, on the one hand, is the Apostle John with his head resting against the Lord's breast. You can read about this. And you know who's on the other side? Peter. And they're not fussing about who's the greatest. The fellows who are still dragging fish to the, you know, they're not going, well, I'm greater than Peter, and Peter and John, and all this. No, that's over with. You know why? They all know who they are now. But they know this too. Despite who they are and where they were, the Lord Jesus Christ came to them. He came to them. And, you know, he asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, I do, Lord. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yea, Lord, I do. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know who and what I am. And you know I love you because you put the love in me. Do we see that? Well, maybe the Lord will prevent us. God's people do love him, but only because he first loved us. There's no place or reason for pride in that, only devotion and worship. I hope this has been helpful to you, okay? We'll take our break.